We are in Hebrews 12. You know, I don't know if you've been paying attention, there are only 13 chapters in the book of Hebrews, so we're getting near the end. Last week we read Hebrews 11, and it is this incredible, beautiful picture of a life of faith. And as we read through Hebrews 11, we start all the way at the beginning with Abel and his faith, and they go all the way through all the story of the Bible, culminating with these great and glorious stories of faith. Today, we're going to study Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 begins with a therefore. Now, you guys know the quip. Whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask yourself, what's it there for? Okay? So whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask yourself, what's it there for? Now, Hebrews 12 begins with therefore, and it's referencing all of Hebrews 11. So Hebrews 11 is Abel had faith, Moses had faith, Abraham had faith, Noah, Samson, Jephthah, and on and on and on. All these people conquered and did these great things through faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, this is a very fascinating thing. He says that we are to run a race that is marked out for us and that there is a great cloud of witnesses. So I want you to picture yourself in an ancient Roman or ancient Greek Colosseum. And you are there for athletic competition. And the imagery here is that you have all of the saints. All of the saints, almost like cheering you on. They're cheering you on from the grandstands as you run the race of faith. Kind of like that picture, don't you? Like, imagine, you know, when you are living your life, you're confronted with the difficulties of life and you're challenged to live a life of faith. Can you imagine that all the heroes of the Bible... of course, we know Hebrews 11 says that we'll all be made perfect together at the resurrection. But the image here is that they are metaphorically cheering you on as you run that race. Now, check this out. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, if you've memorized this or you've really habituated yourself to the King James, you'll remember that they use the word weight there, right? So if you want to be a fast runner, you don't run in your suit and tie. In fact, whenever you go to a running race, you don't run a race in board shorts, right? All of the runners, they wear those goofy running shorts, right? So essentially what he's saying here is as you live your Christian life, it's like running a race. And when you're going to run a race, you don't run a race in a suit and tie. You run a race in your running clothes. So put your running clothes on. Put your short shorts on. Never thought you'd hear that in Adventist church, did you? But that's the illustration that he's using. He's saying, put your short shorts on, put your running shorts on, anything that might hinder you, anything that might encumber you, lay that aside as you run this spiritual race, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to know something. Right here, right now, this is so important. You were the joy set before Jesus. I want you to think about this. As Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, bearing the weight of sin and shame, as Jesus was being whipped and flogged and beaten and spat upon, as Jesus was being nailed to the cross, as the blood was running down his forehead, as the crown of thorns was pressed into his head, as Jesus was going through that, He had your face in his mind. He had you in his heart. You were the joy that was before his face that gave him the strength and the energy to continue on in this life. You are the joy set before Jesus that empowered him to despise the shame, to go through with the cross. Do you think Jesus wanted to go to the cross? Definitely not. But he wanted you to be saved. And since he wanted you to be saved, and the only way for you to be saved was the cross, he did want to go to the cross, but not because he wanted to go to the cross. He wanted you saved. You are the joy set before Christ. And what the author is saying here is this. Anybody here ever exercise? You get tired and you say to yourself, well, what's my motivation? What's going to keep me moving in this spiritual running race? And the idea is you look to Jesus, who wanted you saved so badly that he gave his life on a cruel cross to save you. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Don't give up. That's what he's saying, and that's a major theme in the book of Hebrews. Here we are, second to last chapter. He's back on that theme. Don't give up your faith. Don't give up your Christian commitment. Don't abandon your hope in Christ. Jesus endured the cross for you. He had you on his heart. He had you on his mind as he advanced in this crisis of the cross. And so consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In the ancient world, they had a competition that included a running race and it included a boxing match. The author of the book of Hebrews is referencing those Olympic-style games that began with a run and then involved a boxing match. Now what the author of Hebrews is saying is that your Christian life, it's like running a race. The Christian life, it's like fighting a fight. That's what he's saying. So as you live your Christian experience, look, is it easy for you to live life? You're just living your life and you're never tempted. Never tempted. It just doesn't happen. You're just like, no, I'm over temptation. I'm just above it. If you're here, let us know. Okay. Now the idea here in Hebrews is this, that look, we've got all this grand history of these heroes of the faith and the grand things that they've done, and we see also the difficulties they had in their lives, and we too are called to live a life of faith, running the race, fighting the fight. And it's not easy to run a marathon. I mean, I ran a half marathon once, and I was like, why am I doing this? This is so dumb. And this is not fun. It's not fun. I mean, it might be fun for some people, but it wasn't for me. It's just work. So Hebrews is saying, look, you guys, you're running a race, you're fighting a fight, it's not going to be easy. In your struggle with sin, you've not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Verse 5, we're going to stop right here. We're going to stop right here, and I need to make an important point, and let me explain it this way. Whenever I hear a sermon which says, stop sinning, resist temptation, fight the good fight, battle it out. Like I need that encouragement sometimes because I'm a desperate sinner just like you. I need that encouragement because my heart is desperately wicked. I need that encouragement because naturally, like you, I love sin. It's just the way I am. Okay, so I need somebody saying to me, Renner, fight the good fight. Renner, run the race. When the temptation comes, slug it out, right? I need that. But I have to tell you, there's also a danger in that. And I don't know if you've ever fallen into this danger. Have you ever heard a sermon where it was just a really good call to holiness that you needed, but then after that you began to feel like you were walking a tightrope? You can put the slide on the screen here. This is a guy named Dean Potter. That is in Yosemite. Yosemite Falls is kind of just right there where you can't, it's just beyond the frame. He's got to be about 2,000 feet up there. No rope, no harness, nothing, just walking that line. Now, I got a question for you. When you hear a sermon saying, do better, lay aside your hindrances, and by the way, there are things that we need to lay aside according to Hebrews chapter 12 that aren't just the sins, right? He says, lay aside the weights and the sins. So there are sometimes good things in our lives that weigh us down that we need to get rid of. So when he says, lay aside your sin, lay aside even the good things that weigh you down, run the race, fight the fight. When he says that, some of us here are going to say, okay, I'm going to do better. And then you start living your life like you're walking a tightrope, and you feel like at any moment, if you make one wrong step, you are going to be flat on the pavement. Does anybody respond like that when you hear a sermon calling you higher, holier, more faithful? Anybody here? Yeah, go ahead and raise your hand. Is there anybody here that's like, I feel like I'm walking a tightrope now. If I make a mistake, I'm dead meat. I see some hands going up. Lots of hands. Now, I want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 12 where he goes immediately after giving us this very stirring, and I like that. I like those, run the race, fight the fight, give your allegiance to Christ, keep your eyes on the prize. I like that. I need that because it's easy for me to be pulled away. It's easy for me to drift with the current of the world. It's easy for me to get sloppy in my Christian experience, and I need to be reminded to not be sloppy. Okay, now, where does he go next? Check this out. He doesn't go, you're walking a tightrope, you make any one mistake, you're dead meat. No, where does he go? Look at verse 5. I'm sorry, I messed that up. That's my fault, not the AV team's. But if you could help me to take me to 12:5, thank you. And have you completely forgotten this word of, what's that word? Encouragement, okay, that addresses you as a father addresses his what? Okay, we're going to read the rest of that in a moment. He says, fight the fight, run the race, lay aside your weights. What are those things that are weighing you down? Maybe even good things. Lay it aside. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Fight the fight. But this, don't imagine you're walking a tightrope and at any moment you could die. Think about it this way. Think about it as a father encouraging his son. So check this out. You see this rocking chair here? This rocking chair was my grandfather's. This rocking chair, it's got to be like 60, 70 years old, maybe more. I remember as a child going to visit my grandpa Sam, who was a miner, leathery miner. I remember going to see him at his house, and the chair, you know what? This I don't know if you can see this, but it's been like that for at least 45 years, right? It's long before I was born. And it's been repaired like many, many times. Like I've glued it. Lots of people have glued it. but they were miners, not woodworkers. So it's still like that. So I remember this chair at my grandfather's house. I also remember when it made the transition to my house. And I remember many occasions, some of my absolute best memories of my entire life are sitting in this chair in my mother's arms. I remember not just as a young, I mean, not just like as a baby, as like an 8 or a 10-year-old child, I remember my mother holding me in this chair. And I don't know what kind of childhood you had. I don't know what kind of memories you have from your childhood. I hope that your memories from your childhood are good, filled with warmth, love, and affection. But for me, my childhood was filled with all of those things, warmth, love, and affection. And so just seeing this chair, I can just, if I just pause just a moment, I can go back in time and feel that embrace of my mother. And I love it. It feels happy and secure, safe. It kind of feels like the way the world's supposed to feel. And then I can remember, you know, as I got older, probably around like 13 or 14, I remember I was like as big as my mom. And she still wanted to hold me in this chair. So it's interesting here when he says, look, you guys, look at all these heroes of the faith. Look at Abraham and look at Moses and look at all of these people. And I want you to run the race of faith and I want you to fight the fight of faith. And look, in the fight of faith, sometimes you get smacked and sometimes you do the smacking. This is aggressive warfare, like we're not playing with sin. We've got weights and we've got sins and we're putting our running shorts on, right? I'm not going for a run in my suit. I'm putting on my short shorts. I'm getting rid of the weights. I'm laying aside sin. But I want you to remember that when God addresses you like this, he's addressing you as a loving father with a word of encouragement. So check this out. It's not like we're walking a tightrope, and if we make a mistake or we fail, or even if we rebel in some way, that we are going to be cast out of the family. Look, my kids, when I say to them, look, your room is disgusting, solve it. My kids don't ever look at me and say, am I not a part of the family anymore? Right? In other words, check this out. He says this. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. I want you to understand something here. When I train my children, which incidentally, that word discipline there is translated train in, you know the verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and for instruction or training in righteousness. Okay, this word discipline, it's interesting, after I preached the first service, I don't know why I didn't think to look the word up in the Greek. There is this is a non-corporal punishment word. Right? Like in our day and age, when you hear the word discipline, some people, I mean, not everyone, but like I had a good friend who is a pastor who was raised down south, and when he used the word discipline, his kids all knew that meant spankings. Right? But the word discipline is a non-corporal word in the Greek, in this context. It is a non-corporal punishment word. It's more like training. So imagine, maybe the way to think about this is that your father or your mother is also your running coach. or your boxing instructor. Do you follow me here? So that the idea here of discipline is not, if you're bad, I'm going to whack you upside the head. The idea is that the God who has welcomed you into his loving arms is the God who is training you on how to live in a way that brings honor and glory to your Father. And so he goes on. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Have you guys ever sinned and felt the hand of God heavy on you? Have you felt that? That is God's fatherly chastening, which, listen, tells you you are a son. Did you miss that? The fact that his hand is heavy on you tells you that you are his son. If you weren't his son, he would just leave. He wouldn't be disciplining you. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children, for what children are not disciplined by their fathers? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Okay, by the way, kids, I like this. This is really important. Side note, it's a rabbit trail, but it's important. Number one, your parents are not perfect. By the way, some of you are not so young and you're still dealing with your imperfect parents. Your parents did their best. I like what it says. Moreover, we had all human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits? So this is an interesting thing. This is what I would say. Kids, when your parents discipline you, even if they're not doing it perfectly right, you should respect them for it, because they're expressing a desire to make you better people. So even if their discipline is not quite what you think it ought to be, you should say, well, they're working in my life, and I should appreciate that, right? And you should respect them for the discipline they give to you, even if it's not quite the way you think their discipline ought to be done. That was a long sentence. Do you guys follow that? You guys look like you followed it. Do you guys follow it? All of them followed it. Okay. I look forward to positive reports from your parents then. No, I'm just kidding. Verse 10, they disciplined us for a little while, I like this, as they thought best, right? They're doing their best. Even our parents, no parent says, I'm going to discipline my child in the worst possible way. I'm going to just do as bad of a job at it as I possibly can. No, they do their best. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline. Read the word discipline as training. Because we're not, again, when I hear word discipline, I think corporal punishment. So let's read it as training. No training seems pleasant at the time, but painful. When you're doing push-ups and pull-ups and you're running, it's difficult, but later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So here's the question before us today. Are we tightrope walkers in the battle against sin, where as we live our life growing in holiness and righteousness, we are constantly fearful that if we make one wrong step, God is going to kick us out of the family and kill us for being bad? Or are we toddlers resting in the warm embrace of our Heavenly Father? And when we, as toddlers, make a mess of the house, make a mess of our lives, and the Father disciplines us for our good, how will we respond? Humbly, respectfully, growing into mature men and women in the gospel. This is what I want for you today. This is what I want. This is really, if I could just like bottle up what I want for you, this is it. This is what I want you. I want you to feel your Heavenly Father's love and embrace of you, and the security that you have in that embrace, right? You're His child. He's committed to you. And His discipline and training of you is not God lightning bolting you. It's not you falling off the precipice. It is Him shaping you and molding you into His likeness.